Hey friends, we wanted to take a quick minute and personally invite you to two really special gatherings coming this fall. First, our intentional motherhood retreat in Portland, Oregon, October 15th through the 17th, and then our intentional fatherhood retreat in Austin, Texas, November 12th through the 14th. Honestly, these retreats have become so much more than events for us. They've become spaces where people encounter God, experience healing, honesty, friendship, freedom, and real transformation. We live in a world that is full of information. We have podcasts, books, content, advice, but transformation requires more than information. Sometimes you need space, you need community, you need honesty, you need the presence of God, and you need to get around other people who are fighting for the same things you are. At these events, we've watched marriages soften again. We've watched fathers come out of hiding. We've watched mothers breathe deeply again. We've watched people feel seen, known, challenged, and deeply encouraged. And we would genuinely love for you to join us. You can learn more and grab tickets at intentionalparents.org. And for all things fatherhood, you can visit intentionalfatherhood.org. We hope to see you there. You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Today, we are going to talk about anger, responding to your questions on anger. These are good ones. Anger is a massive, massive secondary emotion that we talked about in our last episode. It shows up in marriage, parenting. It shows up in family. It shows up in life. It shows up as a major theme. And we're going to talk about really how to process that, work through that. Thank you for everybody that has submitted these questions. This is great. And also as a reminder, if you have a question, you can always send a 1-minute voice memo with your name, where you're from. Important, your name, where you're from. And then just a 1-minute voice memo, you can email that to hello@intentionalparents.org. And we would love to also just play your question so we can also listen to your wonderful voice and all of that. But submit those questions to hello@intentionalparents.org. You can also write questions. We're obviously fine with that. And also thank you for everyone that has rated, subscribed, and taken a second to leave a comment. That is so helpful. And it is the way that the word gets out. So if you haven't had a chance, please do that. It is so helpful. We're going to jump right in today. All four of us are here, Phil and Diane, Elizabeth, myself, we're here. And the first one, I think every single person in the world will very, very easily find themselves in it. And it's this: I find my kids sometimes only respond in obedience after I get angry. I've even caught myself saying, please obey now or else I'll get angry. How do I disrupt the cycle?
Here's what I have to say. Welcome to the club.
Yeah, absolutely. That's very fair.
Honestly, as every evil dictator in the world has ever learned, anger is an incredibly effective means of controlling people around us. And that's one of the reasons we resort to it.
Yeah. Fear. Well, instilling fear is massive. You know, I can resonate with this just like anybody, especially because often a fatherly presence brings a certain level of seriousness and authority. I find that, especially with our younger two right now, they will like walk all over Elizabeth, or at least press all the buttons, or at least test like crazy. And then if I'm home, they really won't test them as much, and they definitely won't do it with me. Now, some of that's obviously good in one part, like there's an authority, there's structure there, but I don't always think it's because it's good. I think there's a lot of times it also can be because there's a level of just like intensity, and I don't always think that's a good thing. I'll say this, how do I disrupt the cycle? One thing I've learned is to, like we talked about in the last episode, learn where this is coming from. And if I can calmly just say, hey, here's the deal. You're doing the thing that we've asked you not to do. If you do that again, there's going to be a consequence. Trying to take the emotion and anger out of it, and then just simply following through and deciding in your mind and heart and with the Holy Spirit that I'm not going to freak out if they freak out. And then just following through. If they do it again, then just calmly saying, hey, I'm so sorry, but I did say this, and this is what's going to happen. I have found for me, my kids actually respond way different when I'm not raging at them and I slow everything down and I actually just quiet down and I address it calmly and directly. They tend to respond to that. Now, that's not everyone's story and situation. And I know that that doesn't work with every kid. I would start with that. That is something I've been doing that is very helpful and I at least see some movement in.
When you do that, they know that you mean what you say and you say what you mean.
Yeah.
And you bring the consequence. And I think, you know, the other one, the escalating anger, the voice gets louder. The kids are smart. They know, oh, mom's not really going to do anything about it. Oh, she started to get upset. Oh, now, you know, and I think that we don't want to be, that's not what we want to do.
Yeah.
It's just escalate, escalate. So I think you're doing a good job of just calmly saying.
Trying to calmly say.
Yeah. Yeah. But when, and when you blow it, you're also quick to apologize. Mm. And I've seen that in you.
Thank you.
And I've seen you do that more and more, and I've seen how effective it is. So much more effective than getting angry or using anger as a means of control, which we all do at times. But to your point of you saying it's more effective, I'm watching it be more effective. Mm. I would also say
that's good.
When, not just when one of our kids is disobeying, like I'm thinking of the younger two, but when there's like an explosion of anger between the two of them, the younger two, because as listeners know, we've got a lot of dysregulation with one of our younger ones, and it just can cause this kind of tornado of dysregulation and anger. And then I can go straight at it, raising my voice, trying to get through the tornado. Mm. But in that case, when it's between two siblings, when I can separate the two of them, like completely separate the two of them, one upstairs, one downstairs, and I tell them it's going to be 5 minutes and they will set a timer. Like, I'm not banishing you because you were bad and you're going to be upstairs for an hour, but we are going to take 5 minutes to calm our nervous system down. And sometimes I have to physically pick one up to remove them because it's that level of chaos. But really helping encourage one upstairs, one downstairs, 5 minutes, it is mind-blowing how much their nervous systems can calm down, can come back to center so that we can have a conversation.
Yeah.
Because when our kids are responding like that and super angry, or we are responding and we're super angry, our amygdala is completely offline, closed down. If we try to talk to our kids in that moment, that idea of like you're talking to a brick wall, pediatricians literally call it rock brain. When a kid, their amygdala has completely closed, it is not open and at rest, and they're able to hear you, but they literally cannot hear us. That is not a teaching moment. No teaching will penetrate what the state that their brain is in that moment. And so as much as that's why the separating is really helpful, because it gets them back in their bodies, gets them their brains back online, at least somewhat, so that we can start to have a conversation and then they can repair with each other. But I will also say, if this is you as a parent, and maybe it's not that extreme with what's happening with your kids, maybe they're just really not listening, really frustrating you, and you feel yourself get completely flooded. If long as it is safe and it's not like a little tiny toddler that could harm themselves, it's also okay for you to, in that moment, as fast as you can, step away so that you don't cause harm, so that you don't lose it. And even say to your kids, I need a minute, I'll be right back.
Yeah.
And then you always have to come back and say, I stepped away for a minute because I didn't want to respond in an outburst of anger and I needed to calm myself down. I really need you guys to listen to me. If you don't listen, everything is chaotic. You know, that is okay as a parent. We don't have to be able to stay present all the time and get it right all the time. Why are you laughing at me?
Because I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing multiple things here. It doesn't matter. Phil and Diane, do you have any thoughts on this? This is what I'm like trying to get through. We had this whole prep talk. Like, let's work through the questions.
Not to be long-winded. No, we recorded.
No, I didn't say. I was trying to. You're making me look like a bear. I'm trying to lead for myself included. Myself included. I'll say talkative people that talk for a living and trying to keep us concise is no one takes that responsibility but me. So then it's more of just, I'm laughing because we're like having this conversation and the problem is it's also good. So I'm just laughing because I'm like, I don't really know how to navigate this.
Yeah.
Phil and Diane, what are your thoughts on this?
Well, just as you guys were both talking, I just think I love that you are tapping into the understanding that you're gaining. Remember Proverbs, links, wisdom and understanding. You're gaining in understanding of the physicality, the biological responses, the chemical wash that comes over the brain in those moments of intense anger. And then you're educating your kids to, you know, take a beat instead of the procedural memory where they're just you know, rushing out in anger, you're teaching them to calm their own, to take responsibility for their anger, to calm their own bodies before they engage. And that's priceless. It's messy.
Yeah.
But it's priceless.
Yeah, true. True.
Do you want to do the next question? Do you want to?
Yeah. I think we answered this question a lot on our last episode, but I just think it's really important to touch on. This person asks, why does it feel like one step forward and 10 steps back, even when I pray?
Now, I'm going to guess here, probably in regards to anger.
Yes.
Probably in regards to anger.
This was in response to us specifically asking questions about anger. So this idea that I feel like I make a tiny bit of progress and then I massively regress, but I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. Why is prayer not making it better?
Could I just to a quick story, one thought and very fast story from someone else is like we said, real change takes a long time. I remember my therapist said, please give the gift of anyone that listens to you the reality that real change takes a long time. So if it's taken you 35 years or 30 years or however, wherever you're at to be aware of this, think about just undoing that's going to take some real work and some real time. So don't be surprised. So it's not that God's not answering prayer. It's that the thing you're praying for has a slow maturation process that takes time to become what it needs to be, which is changing you to be more like Jesus. That it's a slow process. And it is two steps forward, one step back, but you're making progress. So don't stop. Second thing, my favorite analogy on prayer, and it just really helps when you're always, or to go back to why prayer matters. Frank Laubach says this, and I love him. Great man who writes on prayer, but he just gave this analogy that prayer is like throwing a pebble into a pond. And if you can just visualize each prayer as a pebble that you pick up and throw into a pond, and each day, multiple times a day, you're picking up multiple pebbles and you're throwing them in the pond. And he uses this analogy to say, eventually one day after you keep throwing pebbles in the pond over and over and over, over and over, that eventually one day the pebbles will build up so much that you'll walk across dry ground. And that's the idea of answered prayer. The dry ground is answered prayer. And so prayer has a building effect. The asking, you know, biblically it's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So don't stop praying. Like, yes, you pray, keep going, because the thing you're praying for does not have a quick solution. God's not going to immediately, I mean, he could, and maybe he will, but honestly, if I understand how God works and understand formation and his heart for you, he's wanting real change, and real change takes real time, and real time is frustrating, and you learn so much in the process that he's not even going to take that gift away from you. It doesn't feel like a gift, but the gift of this being slow, he's not going to take it away from you, because what it becomes is real. And so those are two things that come to my mind.
I love that. I love that. It's just a long time to mature. It takes a long time.
Mm-hmm.
I also think in prayer, we think we're praying when we're asking God for something, but a lot of prayer really is just listening. You know, I get up in the morning and often ask God, what is this emotion, this response, this unrest in me? What is it about? And I think that can be a more effective prayer when it comes to anger, because you're asking God to give you his understanding of yourself and to open your eyes to what's actually going on.
Yeah.
Where it's easy to pray that you'll just never yell at your kids again.
Yeah.
But he wants to go deeper with you than that. So in some of my studies about anger, trying to understand it and its generational effects in my family, I discovered that anger directed towards us is interpreted by our brains and our spirits as trauma. So you go back to some of trauma, the solutions for or the steps towards recovering from trauma. There are three recognized steps, and I think it attains to this whole idea of anger too. The first one is attaining a sense of safety. So if anger comes from a sense of being threatened, then we need to have a sense of safety. And there is nobody more safe than Jesus. But that takes time. I love the hymn that talks, Phil. What is the hymn that line I always love, and how I've proved him? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved him over and over. Again, that's time. Over time, yeah. we learn to actually trust the safety that is in God, found in God, because nobody else is perfectly safe. And also in our relationships at home, being safe for each other is so important. That you're not going to be threatened if you lose control. The second step to recovering from trauma is retelling the story or reconstructing the story with the truth. In that safe place, telling yourself the story and truth. Like, why am I so mad with my about my kids? Like in my case, maybe when they were arguing. Telling myself the story, retelling myself the story would be saying, no, this is a healthy thing that they are. One of them is speaking up for each other. In other words, it's not a threat to me. There's some good things. And then the third step to overcoming trauma or healing from trauma is mourning the loss that trauma brought. And that is sometimes mourning the fact that we grew up seeing anger. And now in this culture, this entire generation is growing up being traumatized by seeing anger everywhere. And then mourning the loss, like this is not the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah,
we are made for Eden. So the fact that we have these sometimes out of control trauma responses and sinful responses shouldn't surprise any of us.
Yeah.
So I just like that.
That's a really great segue into the third question. This person asks, how to handle when your husband gets angry and you're trying to not allow anger in.
And anger into like her life?
I would imagine into their home, into their life. I'm going to hone in on a phrase that this person's not going to like me honing in on. They're going to want me to hone in on the first part. But I think one of the most difficult things about relationships and what causes most conflict in our relationships and struggle is that we can't control the other person. And so reading through the lines of this and how it's written, obviously I don't know the whole story and the whole context, it is I can just see that this person is just wants it to stop, wants it to tamp down, wants it, we are not going to have an angry home. But the reality is in your home, you will have some anger in some way, shape, or form in the various ways that it shows up. And interestingly, we were talking before we started recording today. I was telling you, Mom and Dad, that I have been studying Galatians 6, and I've always wanted to study it. I've been intrigued by how Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Then a few verses later, it talks about each one carrying their own load. And I just started studying, wanting to understand, well, what's the difference between a burden and a load? And anyway, it's fascinating. Story for another time. I won't go on that tangent. But I do want to hone in on this verse too about carrying each other's burdens. It means something entirely different than what I thought. If you read the verse directly before, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, so think the anger of your husband, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. So this idea of if somebody is in sin, if we are filled with the Spirit, that's important. We can only do it gently when we are filled with the Spirit. Helping that someone, restoring them to wholeness. But then right after it says, carry each other's burdens. That word burden means to take up with the hand, to literally take it up, to put it on yourself. Mom, you said you've heard it said to carry somebody's backpack, like put it on like a backpack. And it does mean that. But it's not just talking about somebody's like plate that is too full or they're going through something hard and they need a meal. It's not just talking about that. It's talking about their sin, their brokenness, their pain, their trauma. They're like, as we are filled with the Spirit, restoring them to wholeness, like asking Jesus to heal them, we're also compassionately carrying what isn't fixed and healed yet. And some things don't get fully fixed and healed this side of heaven. And so I would wonder for this wife, you could ask God to fill you with the Spirit and to give you just a compassion that can only come from you, to understand that when we are responding in anger, when your husband is responding in anger, or when you are feeling a great need to control it, to make it stop, to get it out of your house, underneath that is some area of pain or brokenness for sinfulness that God wants to restore to wholeness. It's just not there yet. And I mean, I can tell you, learn from my failure of the times where I have not been compassionate towards Brooke. And I have tried to use anger and frustration and a critical spirit to restore him to wholeness. And it doesn't, it will fail. 100 times out of 100, it will fail. But that gentleness and understanding that, again, is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. I would wonder if that's what the Spirit is calling you to in this situation, but I know is calling all of us to in all of our relationships.
Well said. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 3:12. So search your hearts every day, my brothers and sisters, and make sure that none of you has evil or unbelief hiding within you, for it will lead you astray and make you unresponsive to the living God. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have to be aware every single day. I think this is where, like, people can argue all they want about the religiosity of quiet time or prayer. The point isn't the religious practice. It's have a moment to unburden your life and your soul and your situation and talk to God about it. Have a moment to reflect. Is there evil or unbelief in you? I think evil is the anger part. Unbelief is, can God actually even heal me? Can God even heal my husband? Can God heal my situation? So I think every day taking that moment to be aware of it, confess it if it is happening, because why? It makes you unresponsive to the Holy Spirit. And the only way that we can move forward in all of this, especially with anger, is with the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's just to maybe tack on to what you were saying. But any thoughts, Phil and Diane, before we go to the next question? We want to let you know about a new offering, a 31-day prayer devotional entitled Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth. This book was born out of desperation. I didn't know how to lead my kids spiritually, so I started praying. Honest, dependent, daily prayers. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then you will call on me," God says, "and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." If you want to learn more, head to intentionalparents.org. And if you partner with us at $25 a month or more, we'd love to send you a copy as a thank you.
No, I love that when you were quoting Galatians 6, you read, "You who are filled with the Spirit, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So, I mean, there is, in a marriage relationship, you're to submit one to another. So I think, but it's got to be done not from a spirit of pride or getting angry at your husband's anger.
Yeah.
That's James 1. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In other words, you're not going to bring about a spiritual result when you're using fleshly anger. Mm-hmm. But I think there's something we don't know here. Is her husband a godly man? Can she appeal to him? Can we pray about this? Does he want it out of his life, or is he justifying it? You know, and so I think that she needs to pray for wisdom from God about how to approach him, but she should not have to be fearful about approaching him. You know, mm-hmm. I think in marriage, First Peter 3 says, you know, a woman can win a disobedient husband over by her gentle and quiet spirit. So that's that spirit of gentleness keeps coming up, comes up there, comes in Galatians 6. And I think that, but it doesn't mean she shouldn't speak up.
Yeah.
So I think that, you know, it's how she does it. And then his response is his responsibility. Now, if her husband isn't willing to admit it or want to deal with it, that's a deeper problem. So her prayers need to go even deeper. But assuming he's a good-hearted man, maybe she can appeal and say, "Can we, you know, we both want this out of our home." Yeah. That's my only thought.
I'm so glad you said that, Dad. That's really important. Yeah.
Two more questions. Let's hit two more. I think we hit two more. So number four, I don't even know what to ask, but I've been suddenly struggling with anger. Yeah, I didn't really feel like an angry person until I had kids either. how to handle when your 3.5-year-old has huge anger outbursts and screams/ tries to hit us. So I want to maybe just frame this question. We're going to answer this and respond to it and not answer it. But as everybody knows, we are not parent psychologists. We are not our ministry is to the parent. You know, we're not here saying, here's all the things you need to give your kids by this moment in time, and here's how you feed them, and here's how you display. I mean, people, there's active feedback like, well, why aren't you talking about that? And it's like, certain things we don't have experience in and aren't the things that we are actually trying to address, because each kid needs different things from you and each situation needs something different. And so we can't nuance that, and that's not our angle. But our angle is to talk with you about your anger, you saw this person asking, and really how to handle that situation, because that's real. I mean, what do you do when that moment happens? So I'm framing that really quick. Let's make these responses clear, but like, what do you guys think about this? I'd love to know just general thoughts.
One thing I learned when my children were young is that it didn't start with the huge amount emotional outburst. Usually, if I was a little bit more attentive to my kids, I would notice some of their signs, like maybe a low blood sugar, or, you know, there used to be a store, I don't think it's even in existence anymore, called Toys R Us. And yeah, they had this long line to the cash register you had to go through with all these tempting candies and, you know, all the kind of junky little toys that kids would want. Mm. And one of my kids would seem to always have a temper tantrum right there on that long aisle. So learning to even just manage your young children, your 3.5-year-old, learning to manage their life to make it less likely that they're going to completely lose control. Instead of waiting and all of a sudden you're waking up to, oh my gosh, my kid's having a complete meltdown. Usually he was or she was already showing you signs that their patience was running thin or that they were getting more and more upset. So, you know, a lot of this is just we've called the discipline of order, just ordering our kids' lives so that they can be as sane as possible. Mm-hmm. And especially under the age of 5, I think ordering their world helps them stay at peace.
Yeah.
Mm. I mean, once it happens, that's all a different thing, but preventing some of it from happening.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I would also say, you know, I remember being a young mom and
you are still young.
Starting. Thank you. Somebody asked Scarlett at the last motherhood retreat if I was her sister. I was God bless that person. God
that
bless them.
Person's not connected to reality.
Yeah, no, that's, not at all. They were not weird. Seeing me up close. That's for sure.
No, that's not what I meant. I just mean like, anyway, keep going. We digress.
But I just remember seeing some of these like big outbursts of anger and honestly, right around 3.5, thinking, well, shouldn't this be getting better by now, not worse? And just fear projecting, which is still my go-to, but fear projecting out into, are they ever going to not respond that way? Like not having an understanding that how they are responding is perfectly developmentally appropriate. And my job is to continue to teach, continue to train. Mm. You guys talk about it brick by brick by brick. Mm-hmm. And before you know it, there's a whole house. And a whole person, but it is not fast work. Especially at that age, very little of what we are teaching do we see the fruit of anytime soon. We see the fruit years later, where all of a sudden we realize, oh my gosh, look at the amount of self-control they've developed. And we're just like, our eyes are open to how did that happen? Well, it happened in the everyday moments that you have said, we do not hit. We use our hands for love. We do not hit. That's not okay. Hitting is, I mean, I'm still saying this in our house. Hitting is not okay in our house. That is not, it's okay to be mad, but that is not how we express our anger.
It's every single day. There's a lot of that.
Yeah. And so I think that is something we need to know as parents. And if you don't have older kids yet, we need people speaking into our lives. Also just saying, I remember mom, I asked you, with our first, whose name I won't name, but everybody knows the name, and feeling like, oh my gosh, are we ever going to make progress? Like, I was not anticipating like toddlerhood to be like this. And you just kept saying, stay the course, keep teaching, keep training, don't give up. Because I was like, this is not working. This is not working. And I think there are times when our methods and how we're responding do need to be reevaluated. And you do need to look for other people around you who are in a stage or two ahead of you that you can say, okay, what would you do? Like wise people, not people who are just going to give you an unkind, unthought through response, but people whose kids that you're watching that you're like, okay, there's something there. They've got some wisdom there. Ask them, how would you respond? This is how I'm responding right now. I did that all the time with Tammy because she was like a step ahead of me, but not so far removed that she couldn't remember what the intensity at that age was like. Yeah. But I think I didn't realize I'd kind of grouped these two questions together, but realizing they're actually two separate questions. Let's just touch on before we end the person who said, I don't even know what to ask, but I'm suddenly struggling with anger, especially with my 3-year-old.
Oh, I thought this was the same question.
I was thinking that it was the 3-year-old is suddenly struggling with anger.
No, the person is.
But I'm rereading it now and it's the parent is like, oh my gosh.
So it pokes every single wound.
This is
that
a
you
great
have.
One to end on.
No. I think number 5 is really important.
Okay.
But maybe just, can I respond to this really quick and then move on?
Go
Here's
for
why
it.
Is because that detail.
It segues into the next one.
It's more about you know, suddenly struggling with anger. You're just having all the things poked now. So it doesn't mean that you haven't had maybe anger within you. You just haven't had the tension to where it's actually been able to show up and reveal itself. Yes. And I think there's a lot of people that are like, I'm genuinely nice and really kind. And I would say, so am I when I have none of the pressures of life weighing down on me. When I'm either by myself or no one gives me feedback or I'm, you know, that I'm trying to be the kind of person I want to be or no one's like, you know, coming into my world and causing stress. Like, I'm a great human. Most of us are. We're also then very, what's the right way to say it? We're very one-sided humans. We're very underdeveloped humans. And so I would say just to encourage, this is not rare. This is not abnormal. Yeah. This is actually completely normal. And don't feel weird. You're struggling with the fact that you can't control the world and things are happening beyond you and you're lacking sleep and things are chaotic and you're just into that wonderful crucible of what parenting can look like at times.
So. Why it's so formative. One thing I'll say on that before we go to the next one. Mom, you and I had a friend, Bethany. We're going to get the more details on it in the name of the book, but she's has 2 young kids and is going back to school to become a therapist. And so she was just sharing some of the stuff she's learning. And she was, as a part of her coursework, reading a book on how we mature. Yeah. And I believe there were like 5 things in life that kind of we must do to mature, to become mature, whole people. Mm-hmm. One of them was become a parent.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought that was so interesting from all the psychological literature.
Oh, yeah.
Becoming a parent is one of the deep ways that, which we obviously know we talk about all the time, but here to have psychology confirming that what is happening by your 3-year-old poking those wounds is this beautiful invitation that will be lifelong, every stage of that kid and beyond, that is maturing you and growing you and uncovering stuff that you didn't even know was there, but was there. And as beautiful opportunities, I like to say it is like these things that are unearthed by people that we love the most. Like, how gracious is God that he uses marriage and kids more than anything else to unearth all those things that he wants to heal?
Any thoughts before we move on to the last question? Anyone angry about the last question? I'm just kidding. engaging with anger from a parent, specifically when they're engaging with childhood wounds and doing so, which is hard work, leaves me less patient than normal. Yeah, I get it. Oh, this is directly to me. I read the first part. Well, not directly to me, but I would definitely have a thought on this. But when you started, Brooke, when you started healing on your healing journey, did reactivity, especially from the automatic responses, what did that look like for you? What was that? I think they're referring to procedural memory.
Mm-hmm.
What did that look like? There's so many things here. When you start, well, first of all, to say that when there's anger that emerges, I mean, one of the most helpful things that one of my therapists had told me was I had a really reactive nervous system. So I would have just said, I'm angry. But learning more and more, understanding like, oh, when you have traumatic upbringing or experiences or, you know, fill in the blank for your story, it can leave your nervous system heightened. And so I would constantly live around a 5 or 6, like out of 1 out of 10, if 10 is extreme and 1 is like almost nothing, I would live at a 5 or 6 or 7 as far as my nervous system, which just means like I'm on edge. And so most people experience certain stressors throughout the day, like traffic or different details of frustration. And maybe you go from like a 1 to 2 to a 3 or 4. You're not like tipping over into, oh, this is nuts. But for me, I would have like be living at a 5 or a 7. And then small things would make me go from like an 8 to a 10 to where it was like pretty minor. But I would just be undone or so frustrated or so angry. And it was obviously like Elizabeth was helpful with that process of like, that's not normal, but I don't understand, why is this my knee-jerk reaction? What's going on? So I'd say the first thing is just understanding like, well, where are you at? Are you just like heightened all the time? Are you constantly in a place of just like your central nervous system is on high alert all the time, like you're going to war? I've been laughing at some of the, there's been a couple of social media posts lately that this woman was following her husband in the airport and he was just like, had his backpack on and was just walking so fast to the gate. And the comment just said, or the text over the video just simply said, why, when my husband gets to an airport, does he act like he's in going to World War III? Like, just like heads down, focused. And we're laughing
as fast as we can.
Now it's funny because there is something I think that comes over husbands in that space and women too. But I would say I can relate with that. But there's moments like that where certain settings are just going to activate this part of you. It's to learn why, it's to learn where it comes from.
Well, and I would say this person was saying like when their parents' responses, they're actively on their healing journey trying to heal, and their parents are having these responses that are unearthing their wounds. When you are trying to heal something, think about like when you have surgery. A wound is created so that the surgeon can go in and heal what needs to be healed. But then the wound is like this live wound. It's not a scar yet. And the same is true when I remember when you like first started, some things get worse before they get better because the wound is being reopened so that it can actually deeply heal, but it's not a scar yet. And I remember even there was a season where it was like the more distance from family was required because you were so on the operating table, like so exposed, felt like.
Yeah.
And so you were more reactive for a time because you were trying to, you had to go and relive some of those, like what you said, mom, like mourn the loss of what was and actually tell the truth about the parts of your story, which in your case were hard for you to tell the truth about. And so I think if that sounds like what this person is experiencing, is like they're just feeling really raw. And so this family member who's still there and you're still in a relationship with, that process, that is the process that in all the talk right now about estrangement and canceling your parents, nobody is talking about the real work to bring healing, which is the as you heal, still somehow staying in relationship with necessary boundaries, but not canceling the person while you also can do your own work. That is the valiant thing we should be celebrating, not celebrating people for cutting ties with a family member and canceling somebody. And mom's doing deep work on this right now. Mom and dad together, we're going to be doing future work on this. So stay tuned for that. But that sounds like the work that this person is doing. And I just want to commend whoever answered this question or asked this question. Say what you're doing really matters, and it is going to get better. I think Brooke, you would be living proof of that.
Well, it gets better, but it's still not a thing of, it's still not, it doesn't go away fully, right? So it's a process, it's slow. It's just so funny that you're addressing the question that way. So you're saying you read that question as a parent, like they're engaging with their parents, like their parental wound is that what you're
saying? It says engaging with anger from a parent, specifically when they're engaging with childhood wounds.
Okay. Yeah. I would just say,
maybe I'm not reading it right.
Let's just answer it all the ways.
It's hard to answer. Yeah.
No, just to respond to that and we'll be done. It's just to simply say, it is so much easier to just dismiss people and write them off. And it's so much easier to follow that cancel train because it's good for you. The thing I want to say that I say all the time and why I will never cancel anybody, but especially family, is because you give your kids framework to do the same to you and pass that on for generation after generation. So what is the difference between your kids coming to you and saying, I don't really like how you did this. And honestly, I gotta be real. I'm not going to do this with you anymore. That is another danger that I don't think anyone has fully recognized in full. Well, because we haven't had time to live it out, but there are moments where you have to be done with a regular interactive with family or conversations with family. And that's all real depending upon the situation, but you can still not cancel people and create distance. You can still pray for them. You can still talk well of them as much as possible. You can still do a whole host of things to connect, even if there could be damage or, you know, a lack of safety even. And so anyway, I just want to say to that person, great doing the work. It's a long, long road. It is needing a lot of work from the Holy Spirit and doing that work yourself and discovering what it is. Closing thoughts, Phil and Diane.
My only closing thought is, this is not a podcast about forgiveness, but mm-hmm. I think that if it's a parent, if this person is saying, what do I do with the anger of a parent who's got their own childhood wounds, you can't, we've got to remember that we have to forgive. You know, they have their own story. And I just read a devotional that was hitting on, you know, we love to pray the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus didn't call it the Lord's Prayer, but our Father who art in heaven, holy is your, hallowed be your name, etc. And part of the prayer is forgive us our debts or our transgressions as we also have forgiven those who've sinned against us. But then, you know, for thine is the kingdom and the glory, and we're done with the prayer. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It sounds kind of harsh, but I think you're going to stay bound up yourself when you don't forgive. So yes, deal with the anger and figure out how to deal with it and get help and get all of that. But I think we also need to forgive.
Good word.
Though the other broken people that in their brokenness have hurt us. And that takes time.
Yeah.
The deeper the wound, the longer it takes.
Yeah.
You know, even now at my age, I'm, you know, this past few years, I've had to work through some deeper hurts. And so it can take time, but there is freedom when you're able to forgive and actually pray for those who have sinned against you for God to do a beautiful thing in their life. So that's my only thought.
Good word.
I love that. I think that's an actual essential, the way that we're able to heal from especially anger passed on to us and the wounds that come with it is, first of all, we open this huge door of our heart when we actually begin the process of actually forgiving the person who hurt us. Because hurt people hurt people. And if we don't go back and do the forgive the work, and it is hard work, especially when that person never takes responsibility and acknowledges it. That's really hard.
Yeah.
I think that's really hard to do. And in my mom's case, she was never able to overcome her shame and actually apologize to any of us kids for her long anger and very destructive anger. But that doesn't absolve me of the responsibility to forgive her.
Absolutely.
And Elizabeth, you remember, and she had a stroke and she was in our home and just on her last days and we had hospice nurses coming. And, you know, the room where mom lay unconscious as she knew Jesus. So I knew she was going to his presence, became almost a holy place for me. It smelled bad. It was hard to watch, you know, her body dying.
Yeah.
But for me, it became the most holy place where I felt finally the forgiveness that my will had decided on, you know, for decades. But almost like the Holy Spirit just flooded me with mercy that I had never had before. Yeah, you can't drum up some of those things. So canceling would have left me bound to anger. I would have just passed it on to the next one. But actually being in that room and rubbing her skin with lotion and putting, you know, a sponge with the water on her lips was the most healing thing that happened to me. Mm. And I can honestly say that I don't have any. I recognize mom's anger and don't want to pass it on. But I honestly have no hard feelings in my heart when I think about specific scenes of, you know, call it abuse, mm-hmm. abusive speech.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss the full healing. And I understand the desire to pull away from a harsh or hurtful parent. I totally understand that. It would be seem so much easier, but mm-hmm. then we stunt our growth. So I agree with what you're saying, Brooke. We don't cancel people. Mm-hmm. We may have to put some boundaries around their, you know, our exposure to them, but that's not the same thing as canceling.
Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that's a really good distinction, Mom, because there are absolutely times where distance is required for safety mm-hmm. or your own emotional health. And that requires a lot of wisdom and wise counselors around you to help discern what that is and when you need to have the courage to do it, when you've taken it too far, all of that. But that is different than canceling somebody completely mm-hmm. from your life. And can you imagine the stories you would be telling had you done that to your mom, which mm-hmm. by all cultural standards, you had every right to. Mm-hmm. And I can attest to that. You did. But what the experience of her death would have been very different for you.
Yeah.
Than what it actually was. It was a healing loss instead of one that kept you bound and hurt you further because of no reconciliation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Phil, why don't you close this with a verse?
Okay. You know, what I'm thinking about is forgiveness is key, but also we need to remember that Jesus has felt all of these emotions. He was reject, you know, in Isaiah 53, he's called, well, I'll just read it because I just turned to it. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised. And we did not esteem him. And yet our griefs he himself bore. Hmm. Our sorrows he carried. And it goes on. He was, you know, crushed for our iniquities. We need to remember that in Hebrews it says he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So when you're feeling somebody's anger, you know, this question about what do I do with this anger coming from a parent who's got their own wounds, Jesus understands. You know, there's an old hymn, no one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and drear, you know, no one is so near, cast your every care on him. That's the scripture that I would leave us with, is that cast your care on him, from 1 Peter. And Diana and I like the Phillips translation. You can place the full weight of your anxiety on him, for you are his personal concern.
Mm.
And I think that's 1 Peter 5:7, I think.
Yep.
And that's the verse I'd like to leave us with, that don't leave Jesus out of the healing process.
Yeah.
Because no one understands like he does, and you can put the whole weight of your anxiety on him, for he cares for you.